The Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. This is found on page 40 in the New Testament portion, the back portion of the Pew Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 14, we begin at verse 12 and go as far as verse 21. Mark 14, verse 12. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came to the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, here we are in Mark 14 in the final hours before Christ is taken into custody. And Christ has one more thing to finish, one more thing on his list before giving himself over to the authorities. And that thing is that he wants to spend his last evening with his closest friends. He wants to bring before them the remembrance of all that has happened and to inform them of what is soon to take place. Before we see Jesus then in this upper room instituting another supper, what we affectionately call the Lord's Supper, we need to take time to appreciate the celebration of Jesus over the Passover. The celebration that he has with his closest friends and a betrayer in their midst. The teacher is seeking to instruct his brethren on the last night that he will be with them, the last night that he has them with him before his death. John will reveal in his gospel the conversation and the teaching of that evening in this upper guest room. And he takes 5 chapters to explain all that has been said. Mark sums it up in 9 verses. And yet, even though we have a much shorter account here in Mark, Mark hits the significant and important highlights of that evening. There is the celebration of the Passover, that meal that anticipated Christ's freedom for us by his sacrifice. And there is the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is a demonstration of Christ's freedom for us through his death and resurrection. The Passover meal then will be our focus today, for this is a meal that both looks backwards and remembers and looks forward to the reality of the cross of Christ. It looks backward at the most significant event of redemption for the people of God, and yet it only shadows, it typifies, it reveals to us that there is another sacrifice, another redemptive event in history that will not only save Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, but save the world from the hands of sin and death. With that, we have three points. This is to help move us along in our text this morning. We see, first of all, that Jesus arranges the Passover, and then Jesus celebrates the Passover, and then Jesus fulfills the Passover. He arranges, he celebrates, and he fulfills. So with that, let's look at our first point. This is taken up in Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. Jesus arranges the Passover. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and gave them instructions. Jerusalem is very crowded at this time of year. It's estimated just in 1 year, 66 AD, about 30 years after this event, the historian Josephus says that over 255,000 lambs were killed or sacrificed on this day of Passover. 255,000. He estimates that 10 people could be fed off of just one sacrificial lamb. And so he's estimating something like 2.5 million people being there. I just want you to know, almost all historians say that's way too many people that could fit in the borders of Jerusalem. It's probably not accurate, but easily a million. The problem that Jesus and his disciples are going to face is this: where are they going to celebrate the Passover? According to Deuteronomy 16, and we'll look at this again a little bit later, you must eat the Passover within the walls of Jerusalem. He couldn't celebrate the Passover at his headquarters in Bethany with his friends. He had to come into the city. But as we've been reading, Jesus is a wanted man. And many times, the chief priests and scribes were considering how they could take him. What an opportunity they would have if they knew exactly where he would be eating the Passover. They could come in and privately take him away as opposed to publicly take him away before the crowds. So, Jesus has arranged the Passover to be celebrated in this upper room of a disciple who owns this private place. We saw last week that there was a woman, an unnamed woman, who blesses Jesus with an anointing for his burial. By faith, she knows that he is going to lay down his life for his people. And now we see another blessed disciple, unnamed in our text, that sets a place up for Jesus to have this intimate evening with his disciples. We're not sure how the arrangement was made. It just, the reference here is the owner of the house. But he is clearly a disciple of Jesus, or maybe she. It doesn't even tell if this is a man or woman. Clearly the owner of this house is a disciple of Jesus. First notice that there is a man who will be carrying a water pitcher or a water jug, and he is going to meet the disciples. And now, we might just read that and just keep going. But really, we should stop and say, whoa, what is going on here that this man is carrying this water pitcher? In our day and in our context, people don't carry jugs of water around too much. Or if they do, they go to the grocery store, bring them in their car, and take them home. Not a big deal, right? But in this context, you went to the public well and you would carry water home. And who were the ones who carried water jugs? Women. Women did. And so, it would be like a man going out there and doing something that doesn't look normal, like he's carrying a purse, and you say, oh, what's going on here? Or, people ask me what I used to do prior to being a pastor, and I say I was a male nurse. What? You were a male nurse? It's more common today, but you see, even so, it's a man doing something that seems that a woman should be doing. That would easily help them find the one that they're looking for. And not only is there this coded identity, there's a coded phrase. They're to go to the place where he is and they're to say this phrase. The teacher says, "Where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" The teacher says. He doesn't have to say who we're talking about. Everyone knows it's the teacher. That is, not everyone, I should say. The owner and the disciples know who the teacher is. It is Jesus. He is the one who has come to teach. That is what he came for, according to the Gospel of Mark. And what a beautiful picture we have here, that on the evening of the Passover, this head of his house brings in the Lamb of God, who is able to protect his household from death by his sacrifice. The owner is unnamed. And that continues with the theme that we've already seen, that it's not the insiders and the people you expect to be the followers of Jesus, but the unnamed and common people who see Jesus for who he is, who have faith and follow him. And that brings application to us. Because, friends, you don't know what God wants to use you for in the advancement of his kingdom. You are simply to live your life in glory and honor to him, and be ready for when he needs to use your guest room. Be ready for when he needs to use your resources. Be ready for when he calls upon you. We are so tempted to think, I am insignificant. God couldn't possibly use me. There's so many other people. You don't know. Just be ready. The Lord delights in using all of his people to advance his kingdom. Luke identifies these two disciples. Mark just says that he sent two on the way. But Luke actually tells us it's John and Peter who are going and setting all of this up. And so once they get here and they found things the way Jesus said, they make preparations for the Passover. They take the lamb, or they go and buy the lamb, and they have it sacrificed. And sacrifice here doesn't mean a burnt offering. It just means that it's killed, because they're going to take that whole lamb home and they're going to roast it and they're going to prepare it to eat it as part of their meal. And as they go to this place, this upper room, Jesus has many things to share with his closest friends. It's clear from what we see here that Jesus has made the arrangements, but they need to know that they need to follow through. Jesus has made the arrangements for the Passover, and yet these two disciples need to actually go and make the preparations. And the same thing is true with you. How often does Jesus offer to spend quality time with you in the guest room? How often does Jesus offer to spend time feasting together with you? Him sharing the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God, all the things that his Father has given to him. And we need to be ready then to make whatever preparations are needed for these kinds of communion seasons. I don't just mean communion seasons here, I just mean the opportunities to meet with Jesus. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Do we set and carve out times in our day and in our week to come and meet with Jesus, who wants to feast with us and spend time with us and share with us? That is what disciples do. They make preparations. You cannot spend time with this Passover lamb without then reacting to him. And this will be really the main theme we see over and over again, that they are going to come and they're going to have this time of the Passover, but they cannot just sit there in their seats. They actually must react to it. Here in this part of the text, we see them preparing. Either you will respond with belief or unbelief. You either trust what Jesus is calling you to do in terms of spending time with him, or you will doubt, and it will lead to your walking away from him. The doubting heart says, "Why should I worship and obey and serve God?" The trusting heart says, how should I worship and obey and serve God? There's a reason why Jesus didn't send Judas on this mission, but John and Peter. We are to be trusting disciples, believing disciples who make, who follow through with the arrangements that Jesus has made for us to commune with him. Well, this brings us to our second point then, the time where they actually celebrate the Passover. This is our second point. Jesus celebrates the Passover. He celebrates. Verses 16 and 17, the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. It is important for Jesus to spend this last Passover with them. This is all, of course, prior to his betrayal and sentence and execution. But in a real sense, this will be the last Passover. There will be no more that are needed, because Jesus will actually accomplish that which the Passover points to. And so he wants to spend time with them. But we must deal with an important question first. Today we must deal with this question: is this actually the Passover that they're celebrating in the upper room? You may think, of course. I mean, look, it says they prepared the Passover. What's the problem here? Well, it seems obvious from Mark, but many will try and bring up John's gospel as a way of somehow confusing us or telling us that this is actually not the Passover. Let me tell you two passages in John. You can go and look these up at home. I'm going to read them to you, but John 18:28 and John 19:31. John 18:28 and John 19:31. In John 18:28, we see that Jesus is led to Caiaphas. He's led to the Praetorium, which is the Roman court. So they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover, the Pesach. And then in 19:31, it says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And so it sounds like what's going on here is that they actually haven't celebrated the Passover. The Passover is to happen at the eve of the day of Jesus being on the cross. Well, the first thing is, let's deal with John 18. And again, this is important. If you spend any time talking to any Christians who have been taught this and imbibed this, it's interesting how they mess up all of these different days so that we don't actually have Jesus rising on the first day of the week. Regarding John 18, Pesach, that's the word there for Passover, has reference not to the Paschal lamb, that is the lamb that would have been eaten the evening of the Passover, but to another kind of lamb. They're called the Paschal sacrifices. They would actually offer as burnt offerings, lambs, kids, bulls, and they were offered throughout the unleavened bread week or the unleavened bread festival. So the point is that these Paschal sacrifices are designated by the term Pesach in both Deuteronomy 16 and 2 Chronicles 35. Do you hear what's being said here then? This is the point. It says that they led Jesus into the Roman court, but they wouldn't go into the court because they didn't want to be defiled by the Gentile court, because they wanted to be able to partake in the burnt offerings during the week of unleavened bread, which would start the day after the Passover. I'm going to talk about John 19 in a minute. I want you to notice what's actually going on here. You had to eat the Passover in the city of Jerusalem, and here they are eating in Jerusalem, not at Bethany, where it would be much safer. They eat a meal that continues into the night, like the Passover. Ordinarily, in the Jewish custom and culture, you start a meal by breaking bread, but not in the Passover. You actually start the meal by eating the lamb. And here Jesus, after they've eaten, then he breaks bread. This is the Passover. And finally, does not the text clearly state that they prepared the Passover, and that's what they're in the upper room for? So they're celebrating the Passover. Now, what takes place in the Passover? Well, on the 10th day of the month, the lamb is selected for the whole household to eat. And the lamb is to not have a blemish. And now, maybe you've been kind of inundated by the information. Let me make this really practical. How does that point to Jesus? The lamb was selected for the household. Christ loves households and not just individuals. And think about then what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You see, if your house was too small and you couldn't eat a whole lamb, you would have to share it with your neighbor. And that was interesting because then you all became one household. What is Jesus saying here? The disciples come to him and they say, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? But Jesus is actually saying, no, we are going to eat the Passover. You are part of my family. We are a household. Secondly, was not Jesus truly without blemish? Not just in a physical way. Actually, he took on humanity's weakness and frailty. Jesus got fatigued and tired. He got hungry. And yet, he did not take to himself a fallen, sinful nature. He never sinned. He was blameless and guiltless all of his days. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was without blemish. Well, on that 10th day, you selected the lamb, but on the 14th day was the day that you would kill the lamb. You would not sacrifice it, again, in the sense that you would put it on the altar and burn it, because you're going to eat it. And you actually are going to roast the whole thing. So you're just going to kill it by slitting its throat and draining the blood, and that blood is then used. It's sprinkled on the altar. That is sprinkled on the altar, and it's to point out that this is an atoning sacrifice. And then you take that lamb home and you roast it. Kids, in your bulletin, your children's bulletin, there's a picture there with a plate. I'm going to tell you the things that go on that plate. It says here that you shall not eat any leavened bread with it. That is, bread that has yeast in it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread. And why did they eat it with unleavened bread? Well, Deuteronomy 16 tells us. It's called the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And so I'm going to talk about unleavened bread in a moment, but the feast that is. But the point is, you'd have unleavened bread at your table. There's no time to let the bread rise. We're going to get out of here quickly. And then also they were to eat bitter herbs. Why the bitter herbs? To remind themselves of the bitterness that Egypt had caused them. It says in Exodus 1:13, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter. Same word, bitter, with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. These labors they rigorously imposed upon them. All of this is to remind them of their slavery, not just slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin and the misery of corruption that's manifested in their slavery in Egypt. I'm trying to decide when to bring it in. Today, when the Jews celebrate the Passover, they've added things to it because of their what they consider further redemptive history. But here's the significant thing. They don't have lamb meat on their plate. And the reason is, there's no temple to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And so they put a lamb shank, a bone, on their plate to remind them that they need to pray for a temple. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled the Passover lamb. There's no need for any lamb meat because the lamb has already given his life, that God would pass over in wrath to you, and he would give it to Christ and you would be delivered. That is the point. These poor Jews are still today hoping for a temple, when in reality the Lamb has come to take away the sins of the world. Well, there's further qualifications, and I won't actually go into those, but I will tell you one more thing. They were to wear their belt. They were to put sandals on their feet. They were to hold their staff in their hand. And what was the purpose of this? They were to be watchful and expectant, because deliverance was very near. Jesus has taught us the same thing. Right in the previous chapter, chapter 13. Be watchful. Be watchful. I'm going to come back. And you don't want to be caught up in the things of this world and miss the fact that I'm actually coming, and find yourself in a way in which you're not laboring and serving me, but yet living for yourself. Be watchful and expectant. Deliverance is near. And that's why they would wear their clothes in that particular way. Well, Jesus would further institute not only the 10th day of preparation, the 14th day of the Passover sacrifice and the meal itself, but then on the 7 days following, days 15 and 21, they would have what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day is a Sabbath, and the seventh day is a Sabbath. You're not to do any work in those days. Every day you eat unleavened things, and you take all the leaven out of your house. Interestingly, Jews would sell their leaven to Gentiles, and then on the after the feast was over, they'd go back and buy it again. But the point here is that you are not to have any leaven. Why? This is not a reference to how leaven is like sin. This is a reference to how quickly they had to get up and move, how quickly the deliverance of the Lord was. There's no time for rising of the dough. Get moving. And every day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would sacrifice a burnt offering. And when they made it into the Promised Land, later, that first day of Unleavened Bread became the day in which they considered the spring harvest to begin. Now, they didn't go out on that day and start harvesting because it's a Sabbath. But it was a celebration that the Lord is the one who provides that which needs to be leavened. I want you to appreciate then that passage in John 19, that here they are, Jesus on the cross, of the day of the Passover still, even though it's Friday, Jews count days according to sunset to sunset. So it's the day of the Passover, and they're saying, quickly, let these people die, because the high Sabbath, that is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is about to begin at sunset. We've got to get them down and buried. And so again, it just teaches us actually that this is Friday and it's before sunset. Okay, I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, talk to me afterwards. Here's the point of this whole section, that Jesus celebrates the Passover. That pictured before these disciples is Christ's sacrificial work. There is a passage that is always connected to and read at the Passover. You remember how the child is to say, what do you mean by this particular service? What does this all mean to you? And there the father is to tell the history of redemption and everything that God did to deliver his people. But Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7 was always read. And the reason is because there are four verbs that are used to tie together the whole story of redemption. Now listen to this. It would be good for you to go home and read this together as a family or as an individual and meditate on these words. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you also with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will bring you out. I will bring you out. I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will covenant with you. I will take you as my own. You see why, again, you couldn't just come to this meal and sit down and just eat your food and go on your merry way. You must respond to what you're taking and what you're eating and what you're smelling and what you're experiencing. And either you will believe what's behind these meal parts, or you will not believe them. You will trust in the Passover lamb, or you will become skeptical. You will become disloyal. You must respond to the Passover. Well, that brings us to our third and final point, that Jesus fulfills the Passover. Jesus fulfills the Passover. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. The Son of Man is to go just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Here they were, the disciples thought they were in a safe place, a hidden place. And yet lurking in their midst is a betrayer. And the readers, so you have the advantage, you've been brought into the conspiracy in advance. You know that Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. But they didn't know that. Jesus came to fulfill the Passover. But how he was going to fulfill the Passover was that he would be betrayed by a close friend and give his life. You hear the response of the disciples, "Surely not I." One by one. What that means is that even Judas looked into the eyes of Jesus and said to him, "Oh, surely not I, Lord." Knowing what he had just done in terms of entering into the conspiracy with the high priests. And this is a warning to all of us. Judas is like the one who thinks that he can use and abuse the grace of God over and over again as a license to his own sin. As if Jesus Christ has made him free so he can be free to do whatever he wants. There's a dangerous deception in the heart and mind of this Judas. And there's a dangerous deception in your heart and mind if you think and if you say in your heart, "I can stop sinning whenever I want to. I can keep sinning because God will forgive me, and I can stop sinning whenever I want to." What a dangerous deception. And we know the end of this Judas. What's sad here is that Judas not only rejects the gift of the lover, Jesus Christ, but he rejects the love of the giver. And worse, he not only deceives himself, but as one of the closest friends of Jesus, he has aligned himself with the enemies of Jesus. When Jesus talks about how he who dips with me in the bowl, other gospels will give us more of a context to that, but it seems that as Mark gives us the brief context, what Mark is saying here is that this is a reference to all the disciples in a sense. Basically, all of them are dipping in the bowl with Jesus. And so the point here is the one who dips in the bowl with me, meaning one of you will betray me. One of my closest friends, one who's communing with me in this meal, he will betray me. Psalm 41, verse 7, in prophetic way, echoes the words here. The thoughts of Jesus are opened up to us. "All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him. That when he lies down, he will not rise up again." And that is the conspiracy of the priests and scribes. But then he adds, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And there is Judas, who's come to crush Jesus with his heel. Jesus further says, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. Just as it is written of him. The scriptures are filled with Christ laying down his life for his people. But how much more the very meal right in front of them that was given to them by the scriptures. Right in front of them is this huge picture of Christ's humiliation for the exaltation of his people. But then he pronounces a curse on Judas. It's written of me. I have to do it. I'm committed to do it. I'm going to do it. This is what I've planned and purposed. But woe to the one who is involved in betraying me. It's better if that one didn't exist. What a curse. And appreciate that Judas has been given all kinds of opportunities here by Jesus to repent. Jesus washed the feet of Judas, showing him that he serves. Jesus sat Judas at his left side, a seat of honor. As John, sitting on his right, could lay his head in the bosom of Jesus, Jesus so could lay his head in the chest of Judas. He dipped bread, it says in another text, and actually gave it to Judas. And that is a picture of the honored guest receiving this dipped bread. And when Judas said, "Is it I?" In one text, Jesus says, "As you have said." In other words, Judas, you know that it's you. I'm warning you. Don't go through with this. We cannot witness this meal. We cannot witness this particular meal with the betrayer right in the midst of the group and not respond. The Passover requires your response. Judas himself picked a response. He chose unbelief. And just like Pharaoh, with the plagues of God, he hardened his heart. He became influenced by Satan, and he would perish. Let me bring this to a conclusion then. Jesus in the Passover meal is not just recalling an event in the history of God's redemption for his people. Jesus is not merely using the Passover to say, "This points to what I'm about to do, everybody." Jesus is looking at this meal and he is remembering the night that he was there in Egypt, in the old covenant, going around and pouring out his wrath upon those who rebelled against God. Jesus remembers being there on the night of that 10th plague, the night in which he killed the firstborn of all those not covered by the blood of the Lamb, the night in which he led his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Jesus is not merely predicted in the Passover lamb. Jesus was present as the angel of the Lord, as the pillar of cloud by day, as the pillar of fire by night. And if he was there to redeem his people in that context, how much more can we trust that he was there to redeem his people as the true Passover lamb? The angel of the Lord went before those 12 tribes in the old covenant. He contended with Pharaoh, God's enemy, and he opened and safely led his people through the terror of a parted sea. Now this angel of the Lord is preparing to go before these 12 disciples. He will contend with sin and Satan, the enemies of God. And he will open death itself and safely lead his people through the terror of the parted wrath of God. You see why you must respond to the Passover. You must respond to this message today. Will you betray yourself by rejecting this giver of life, this Passover lamb? Or will you celebrate Jesus, the true Passover, for the salvation and freedom of his people? Amen. Let us pray.